Good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure to be here, and I apologize I can't stay for the whole service. They're deciding to make me usable at all four since I'm here anyway, so I have to finish here quickly enough to get over to the traditional service afterwards. So the good news is you're in for a very brief sermon as a result of that. Now, as Lindsay said, I usually talk about evangelism where I go, and I'm just going to acknowledge up front that evangelism is not a word that most people are comfortable with. It tends to carry a lot of freight with it. In fact, and this is a true story, I'm not just making this up for the sermon, there was a conversation I was in with a group of the professors at Garrett, and we were talking about how people tend to respond to us when we talk about what we teach when we're out in the public spaces. So the ethics professor was saying, oh, I hate it, you know, I get on an airplane or whatever, and somebody says, what do you do? And he says, I teach ethics. And then suddenly they want to start debating the latest current events of the day, you know, what are the morality issues and all that. And the counseling professor said, no, that's nothing compared to what I have to deal with. She said, I tell people I teach counseling, and automatically they like recline their chair and they expect they're going to get free therapy sessions for like the next hour or so. I said, that's interesting, because I tell people I teach evangelism. And immediately, like the newspapers come up, the phones get switched on, you know, and they avoid eye contact for as long as they possibly can from that point forward. The thing is, it's not just something that happens when I'm out in the larger public spaces. It also happens in the church. People are no more excited about talking about evangelism. And I think one of the reasons for that is that the way we often think about evangelism is that we think about it in terms of technique, in terms of specific practices or specific words that we have to say. We've got to have all the right answers, and if we can just answer all the questions the right way, just say the right things, just be as persuasive as possible, do the right things, then maybe it'll be successful. But most of us just don't know how to do all that. And so we're like, that's not really for us. We'll leave it to the professionals. You know, Billy Graham's got us covered, right? He'll take care of that. The rest of us, we can just kind of do our thing, kind of live our lives, and it'll all be all right. If nothing else about evangelism, please hear this. Evangelism is not first and foremost about technique or practices, and it's certainly not about knowing all the right answers. Evangelism is about inviting people into the goodness of God that we've experienced. It's inviting people into God's goodness. We get a picture of what that looks like from our scripture today. And the scripture is the story of the Transfiguration, and comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through the beginning of verse 43. And let me read that for you. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. The word of God for the people of God. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, look, I want to spend a day and a half at a retreat and explain the glory of God to you. I know you've got some questions, so let's just sit down, and I'm just going to try to persuade you to believe in the glory of God, right? God's really great. God's really good, and I just want to explain it all to you. I'm going to try to use the best words I can and just explain it. No, what he does is he says, look, I've lived in the glory of God. I've experienced God's goodness and God's glory, and what I want to do is invite you to come and experience for yourself. He doesn't try to persuade them. He doesn't try to use fancy words. He doesn't try to explain it. He just simply says, let me invite you up onto the mountaintop, and here you can experience it for yourself. You can experience God's goodness. You can experience God's power. That's evangelism. He says, come and see what's been so good that I've experienced, and come along and experience it for yourself. Evangelism isn't about convincing people or persuading people or having the right techniques. It's about being formed in God's goodness and power and then just letting that flow through so that we can invite people to come and experience it on their own, trusting that God will show up and will do something to change them in the process. And if that's what evangelism is, what is it that can keep us from being formed in that goodness to begin with, so that it becomes difficult to share it with others, to invite others to come and know it? Because I'm convinced that's where the actual problem is. It's not that we don't know how to do it, it's that that formation piece to begin with kind of gets halted for us. And fortunately, the disciples have three problems that crop up with them, and so we can get a diagnosis in from that. The first thing we find out is that they were sleepy. Did you notice that? They get up on top of the mountain, and they're sleepy. Now, I get it, right? They just climbed a mountain. They're like, we just want to rest, like make base camp, you know, crack out the marshmallows and the hot dogs, turkey dogs, right? They're Jewish. So, you know, crack those out, get it going, set up the sleeping bags. Let's just rest for a little bit. They're ready to sleep, right? They're tired. But if they had fallen asleep, imagine what it was that they would have missed. They would have missed seeing the power of God shine out from Jesus. They would have missed hearing the message that was proclaimed when Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his coming crucifixion and resurrection in Jerusalem. They would have missed all of it. They would have been with Jesus, but they would have been asleep to his goodness and his power. It's easy for us to get sleepy with Jesus too. We can be with Jesus, but be asleep to his goodness and power. We show up every week, every month, every year in church, at Christian activities. We try to be good people, but we think we've basically got Jesus pegged. We know more or less who he is and what to expect from him, right? I mean, for heaven's sakes, he's a recurring character on Family Guy, right? I mean, we got Jesus pegged. We know what to expect. If we stay awake, though, Jesus surprises us. Just like what happened, the disciples thought they knew him. They had lived with him for a couple of years by this point. And then suddenly they're on the mountain and they're like, wow, where did this happen? He never glowed in the dark before, right? I mean, this is new stuff. When we stay awake, we're open to seeing Jesus in new ways, to being formed more fully in his goodness and his power. We can't just assume that we already understand how all of this works. Falling asleep is the first thing that can keep us from being fully formed, but it's not just that. Even if we stay awake, we can be afraid. The disciples were afraid. This cloud comes rolling in, and it's not hard to understand why they're spooked by it. When this big, heavy cloud comes in and the voice that they can't explain is suddenly speaking, it's bigger than they are. They're out of the ability to control what's happening, right? We all live in the northern Great Lakes area. We know what it's like when the polar vortex moves in, right? There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change the situation. You can crank your furnace up and throw your windows open to try to heat up outside, and it's not going to change anything. We can't control it. We get afraid sometimes because when we're too close to Jesus, when we see the power and the goodness that's there, it's so amazing that we realize we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to let go of the idea that we control everything. It seems like we've got so much control. We can pull out our phones and we can order our whole lives from them. from our finances to our calendars to our families and our communication. We feel like we've got it all under control, but when we really spend time with Jesus and are awake to him, we have to be humbled to recognize there's something that's bigger here than we are. And that's a good thing, because when we're humbled, what happens is we realize that that thing that's bigger than we are, it's a good power. If we back away from it, if we try to step back out of that cloud and say, no, I really want to pretend like I'm still in control here, what happens is there are problems that are bigger than we are that will come and smash us straight in. There are situations we won't be able to control that are bad. And in those moments, we're going to be desperate to find that there's something that can take care of that. That's when we need to be able to be humble enough to say there's at least a power out there that can heal, that can set things right, that's bigger and more powerful than the bad things that are more powerful than me. So if the humility allows us to accept that, we won't be afraid. Even if we get past our fear, though, there's one more thing, and that's this, that it says when the disciples came down the mountain, they were silent. They just didn't want to talk about it. And I think the reason why we often are silent, even if we've been formed, even if we've been awake to Jesus and we've recognized the power of God, we still may not say anything because it's frankly socially awkward. You know, when are you going to bring this up in conversation? Right? When is it appropriate to talk about these things? In the everyday patterns of life, you know, like, hey, you know, does it look like Jesus has more static electricity going on these days? Or what? I mean, what are you going to say? How are you going to bring this up? I know it can be awkward. I know it can be strange, but here's the thing. If we stay silent, it's not just about our backing away and avoiding socially awkward situations. It's also about our not offering healing to the world that needs it. Because we don't live on the mountaintop. We live in the valleys. And in the valleys, that's where there are the distraught parents with the demon-possessed children. That's where there are people who are broken and who need to hear a message of good news. That's where there are people who are struggling and are desperate. If we keep this to ourselves, then what we do is we walk in and we join the group of ineffectual disciples who stand there thinking, well, you know, I just wish God would show up and do something to help all these people who are so hurting. God did show up. We've seen him on the mountain when he blazed with glory, with a light that could overcome all darkness and all evil. All we need to do is be formed by it so that we can reflect that light back out. Not with all the answers, not with persuasive words, but just reflect out the goodness that we've shared in and then say, come on and check it out for yourself. Come and see that God is good and to know this and trust that God, in God's own power, will meet them where they are and will heal them. If we do that, then not only will the children of the world who are oppressed and broken, demon-possessed, and ill find deliverance and healing. Not only will the dispirited and desperate parents find peace for their souls, but then as well, as it says here in the scriptures, we will find that people will say that they are amazed at the greatness of the God that we worship. Evangelism is not about convincing anyone. It's about inviting people into the goodness of the God that we have experienced already. So as you enter into worship today, I invite you, be awake to where God will meet you. Be awake to what Jesus will offer you. And be surprised by the light that shines in your own life because of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.